The scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 23. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and is an incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Our country has become a very pluralistic in terms of religions and faiths, and We can no longer really talk about churches meeting on Sunday morning and leave it to that. Because churches now tend to meet Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays. And so increasingly the language about churches in this country has come to be meeting on weekends. And that's how statisticians and people who keep records and who study churches and church growth and all that kind of thing speak of church worship, is how many people met on any given weekend rather than on a Sunday morning. And in the last 5 or so years, those folks who follow that kind of thing have found out that in our country, in these days, about 34% of all Americans are in some kind of worship service on any given weekend. Now, a poll that was done by the Gallup organization last year found that people who gather for worship on a weekend, whatever church, whatever stripe it may be, do so for two primary reasons. One is spiritual, and the other is social. But we also know that not all church members who are present on an average Sunday, or an average weekend, we might say, are present for worship every time their church meets on that weekend. And in our particular case, as we meet on Sundays, be it Sunday morning or Sunday night, as the case may be, depending upon individual schedules and work, things of that nature, we are about average for churches across the board, whatever the stripe, whatever the faith may be. And what I mean by that is that at least half, or I should say at least one-third of our members of this congregation are not in worship on a Sunday, be it morning or evening, at least half the time. Let me say that again. At least one-third of the members of this congregation are not present for worship on a Sunday at least half the time. Some are home ill. Some have impairments of body or mind that prevent them from coming. Some are working. Some are traveling. And some have rare kinds of activities that keep them home. You know, the family members or friends who are from out of town who come in for the weekend and you just don't feel like you can get up and leave them there by themselves. Others have been soured toward their fellow Christians or perhaps toward their faith, and they just flat out refuse to attend. But many attend occasionally, if at all, because they just don't see the church as being meaningful or valuable to their lives. To many non-Christians, the word church sounds a tone of dull irrelevance. Endless pleas for money for questionable purposes, out-of-date beliefs about science and society, faith based on myths of primitive people, power politics, control over the lives of church members. And then, of course, there's the ever-favorite criticism that churches are made up mostly of hypocrites. And many Christians have the same thoughts. If you're a church member, and if one or more of those connotations of church resonates with you, then you're probably irregular in your church attendance. You may want to find value in the church, but for some reason, you have not. Either the church has failed you, or you have failed the church, or perhaps it's a combination of both. At the heart of most reasons for irregular attendance is lack of understanding. We don't understand what it means at base to be a Christian. I'm not saying that judgmentally. I'm saying that very honestly, and we're going to think about that in a moment. We don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Or we don't understand our relationship and responsibilities to Christ. Or we don't understand what the church is and what the church is to be about. Or we do understand all of this and we resist it. At base, a Christian is a person who believes in Jesus as God's Son, risen from the dead. It's an active belief. It's not just an intellectual or head belief. It's an active belief. We publicly profess our belief. We are baptized to wash away our sins, and as a result, we are reborn as a new spiritual person who is united in mind and heart with Jesus. We have been convinced and convicted and converted so that our whole way of living has been changed. Our whole way of thinking, our whole system of values, our whole way of looking at the world has been changed as we obey Christ's teachings. With every thought and effort that we're about, Christians imitate Christ. At base, that's what a Christian is. One who imitates Christ. Jesus told believers in him, "My command, not my suggestion, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you." Imitation. When people volunteered to be his followers, Jesus warned them that they would have to sacrifice as he had. In other words, they would have to imitate his sacrifices. He said, "A student is not above his teacher, or a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master." Imitation is the highest form of commendation, isn't it? And he also said, "Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me, do just like me, is not worthy of me." Jesus' followers, or his disciples, were learners of God's will as taught by Jesus. They were servants of Jesus and others in his name. And they were teachers about Jesus. They did as Jesus did. Jesus' follower Paul told Christians, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Just as Christ Jesus died for our sins, you and I who are Christians are to put to death sin in ourselves and seek the heavenly things. We share in God's life, born in the Spirit to be children of God as we partake of the resurrection life of Jesus. As we partake of the resurrection life of Jesus. Through baptism, we who are Christians are raised to a new life in which we are united with Christ. In every way, in the fullest of ways, united with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16 reminds Christians, "Remember therefore that formerly you who were Gentiles, by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." One new person in Christ. One body in Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse 6, and chapter 4, verse 25, and chapter 5, verse 30, it's emphasized that Christians are all members of Christ's one spiritual body. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 19, Paul repeats there three times for effect that our physical bodies as Christians are united with Christ. Paul wanted to make very clear that there's no separation, no division that we can make where we are in mind Christians and in body something else. But it's all or none at all. We are completely, in every sense we can imagine, united with Christ if, in fact, we have been baptized into Christ and raised with him to a new life. So spiritually and physically, Christians are in Christ's body. This is illustrated visually, intimately, and spiritually in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verses 22 through 30, where again Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." These verses impress that the church is Christ's body. In Matthew 16 and verses 16 through 18, Jesus' follower Peter acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded to Peter that as a result of that statement, or in response to that statement, because that statement was true, that Jesus would build his church. Christ's church is a physical group of people who are Christ's spiritual body. Jesus came to save individuals from their sins and to build his church. Scholar E.P. Clowney commented, "To ignore Jesus' purpose is to deny Jesus' lordship. Think about that for a moment. To deny Jesus or to ignore Jesus' purpose is to deny Jesus' lordship. The good news of Christ's coming includes the good news of what he came to do, to join us to himself and to one another as his body, the new people of God. The church is part of God's revelation. It is not a man-conceived organization. Church means a gathering of people. So the church is called Christ's body, a gathering of pieces or organs. It's a body of people who are united in belief, a body of people who are gathered to accomplish common purposes, which require them to work together and to support one another. According to the Bible, the church is the people of God, the assembly and body of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:15 refers to Christ's church as God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That puts the church in some pretty lofty area, doesn't it? The church is Christ's church. It is not his apostles' idea. It is his spiritual body, physically present in the gathering of people who love and believe in and obey him. It has an intimate relationship with him, Jesus, with his Father God, and with the Holy Spirit. It is God's house. It is a place where God lives and is worshipped and where truth is preserved. And because of all of that, the church is holy. Acts 20, verse 28 says, Jesus bought the church with his own blood. Jesus loves people so much that he died on the cross so all people could be saved from punishment for their sins, become God's people, and as a group, be the church. Full participation in the life of Christ's church is not an option for Christians. May I say that again? Full participation in the life of Christ's church is not an option for Christians. It is where Christ is fully displayed. And it is where he fills Christians in every way. Have you come close to Christ through the unity of baptism into him? Have you remained close through full and constant involvement in his church, with his church, as the church? If you can't honestly, wholeheartedly, without a moment's hesitation, answer yes to both those questions, then your life is incomplete. And although you may be a Christian because you've been baptized, your life is not being lived as a Christian, as part of his body. And there is no life outside his body. And there is no life as a Christian separated out of constant and close involvement and fellowship with his body. I want to make that extremely clear. And I don't know how to make it any clearer. There is no life outside Christ, and there is no life outside his body. There is no life apart from his body, even as a Christian. If we can help you in response to those questions, if you cannot answer them positively, we would be honored if you would come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.